Bethesda. So please turn to Luke chapter 8. We're continuing in the Gospel of Luke, where we have been studying for, maybe over a year, not every week. And both messages are in the Gospel of Luke. On some Lord's days, I feel that's the most appropriate thing to do, and others, we do one sermon on Luke. So today, I thought it would be appropriate for us to consider these two sections of Luke's narrative, because they're somewhat related in that the first one speaks about the storms of life. And at 11 o'clock, when we consider the next section, Luke 8, 26 through 39, we're looking there at a beautiful picture of salvation, one that I especially love. So let's consider then a very relevant topic always, the storms of life, from Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. So follow with me now as I read this short section, which is also found in the other synoptic gospels. But Luke says, "Now on one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, 'Let us go over to the other side of the lake.' So they launched out. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep, and a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. They came to Jesus and woke him up, saying, 'Master, Master, we are perishing.' And he got up and rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. And he said to them, 'Where is your faith?' They were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, 'Who then is this, that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?'" Lord, please bless us now as we consider this great thing that our Lord has done and what it means for us today as we navigate the storms of life. We ask it in his name. Amen. So the two points of this sermon are very simple, and they come right from this narrative. The first point is we'll be looking at the storms and then sovereignty. So storms and then sovereignty. We'll be looking at storms at sea and the storms of life under this first point. And then under the subject of sovereignty, our Lord's sovereignty over the sea and God's sovereignty in life. So let's consider, first of all, the subject of storms, which is introduced in this narrative. Verse 23, "A fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger." Mark says, adds a little more color to it, and says, "There arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up." Mark 4:37. So he adds that note about the boat filling up. We would have gathered from just Luke's narrative that this is a serious situation. It turned out to be one of the more serious ones the disciples experienced, for they were not unfamiliar with these storms as fishermen. William Thompson, who is a historical geographer writing in the previous century, describes the storms on the Sea of Galilee when he says, "To understand the causes of these sudden and violent tempests, we must remember that the lake lies 600 feet lower than the ocean, that the vast and naked plateaus rise to a great height, spreading backward to the mountains. The water courses have cut out deep ravines and wild gorges, converging to the head of this lake, and these act like gigantic funnels to bring down the cold winds from the mountain," end quote, and hence you have these violent storms. "These changing and dynamic conditions give rise to the violent storms on the Sea of Galilee. Geographically, the Sea of Galilee, perhaps more than other seas on this globe, is afflicted or affected by this in such a way that you have the kind of situation we're reading about here. The combination of the high mountains and the variable conditions below, the cool conditions above the mountains, the violent winds cutting through the mountains, surging storms and tidal waves resulting on the sea." And so this, as I mentioned, was a more serious threat. And yet, as you see in this narrative, Jesus remained calm and he was asleep. It says in verse 23, "As they were sailing along, he fell asleep." He had to be woken up. He was not woken up by the storm and by all the excitement. Alfred Edersheim, one of our favorite writers, describes this scene for us. He says, and I quote, "The picture is unspeakably sublime. Jesus is asleep for very weariness and hunger in the stern of the ship, his head on that low wooden bench, while the heavens darken, the wild wind swoops down those mountain gorges. How long with hungry rage over the trembling sea? The waves rise and toss and lash and break over the ship and beat into it, and the white foam washes at his feet. His humanity appears as true as when he lay cradled in the manger, but the danger is increasing." End quote. You remember the story of Jonah in the ship, in the storm. When Jonah fled to Tarshish by ship, he went down into the hold of the ship, laid down, and fell sound asleep. Jonah chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, we read that the Lord threw a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm, so that the ship was about to break up. The captain came to Jonah and said, "How come you're sleeping? How is it that you are sleeping?" And that was a strange sleep also, but Jonah's was the sleep of indifference. He was kind of numb because of his spiritual condition. The sleep of Jesus was the sleep of assurance, because he trusted in his heavenly Father, and his whole life was in the hands of his Father, even in the storm. The disciples knew that this storm was unlike any other storm. They were convinced that they would perish at sea, verse 24, but they knew where to go, didn't they? It says, they woke him. They came to him. They went down to get him, that is. They woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." That's a beautiful thing to see. They knew where to go. Naturally, Jesus was right there. So let's talk then about the storms of life. We're going to move away from this particular incident, which is a literal storm at sea, which involves Jesus and the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, which we've just briefly described, to consider now briefly the storms of life. What are the storms of life? This would be interesting to have you describe in your experience in life. What are the storms of your life? Think about that for a moment. How would you describe those storms that have come into your life, or that may be in your life right now? We would have many interesting descriptions, wouldn't we? Some of them would be very moving, emotional. But they're real. The storms of life are real. So I like that hymn that we sang, "My Anchor Holds." Because we do have an anchor for the soul, as the Word of God declares to us. And it holds. But I was thinking of some of the storms of life, and the first one that came to mind is pressure. Just the everyday pressures of life. Now, these are everyday, and they don't come into our lives necessarily like a storm, because a storm, using that analogy, just suggests something sudden, something that beats on the ground. But Paul did talk about pressure in a passage, 2 Corinthians 11:28. He talked about the daily pressure on him of concern for all the churches. And even though our lives are very different than the Apostle Paul's, we can understand that the daily pressure of just living life, taking care of children, dealing with problems in our relationships, and all the rest. The pressures of life, we all have them. And sometimes they act as storms of life. You have anxieties. The word that he used in 2 Corinthians 11:28, where he talked about pressure, the daily pressure of the churches, is actually the same Greek word that is used for anxiety or worry in other places in the New Testament. But I'd better translate it concern, pressure, the daily pressure. It's an anxiety, but it's of a different sort. And I tried to describe that just a moment ago. But anxiety is something that we all deal with. Proverbs 12 and verse 25 says something that we know all too well, that anxiety in the heart of man weighs it down. And in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, our Lord Jesus gave us a prescription for dealing with anxiety, a lengthy one embedded in the Sermon on the Kingdom, and a passage which we love and with which we are very familiar. The storms of life also come in the form of panic. Perhaps in your life you've experienced panic. I know I have. Not for any real danger, but sometimes imagined danger or irrational fears can turn into a panic. We often use that expression. I panicked. I came to a panic. Psalm 48 and verse 6. Panic seized them there. Jeremiah 49, 24. Panic has gripped her. So you have this element as well in the storms of life. For some, this becomes a more serious problem, and often help is needed. Panic attacks. And then you have sickness. Psalm 69 and verse 20 is a messianic psalm, and it does use the word sickness or sick. But I quote it as a general reference where it says, reproach has broken my heart and I am so sick. So that it's not just talking about, you know, physical sickness, but it can also be talking about just an emotional sickness or just a general malaise or general feeling about the way things are. You may get this feeling these days when you look at the political situation in the world. Just you have this sickness in the pit of your stomach. Talk about pressure, anxiety, panic, sickness. These are some of the forms of life. There's another one which the Bible mentions, dread or calamity. Proverbs 1 and verse 27, when your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, notice that the piling up of terms there. Dread, calamity, distress, anguish. And notice the word whirlwind. Whirlwind is just the wind of the storm, such as we're seeing here in the Luke narrative. Job 27 and verse 20 talked about the wicked. He said, terrors overtake him like a flood, a tempest steals him away in the night. So these are some of the storms of life, and we could go on and on with our personal experience of the various storms that we have been through in life or that we are going through at the present time. And naturally, this passage is like a gift of God for us to help us to deal with these storms of life. And that's the subject to which I'd like to turn now in the second part of the message, where we talk about sovereignty. Now, that's what you see here in this brief description of what was a much longer happening. I'll read it again. On one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, let us go over to the other side of the lake. So they launched out. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep. So there's no time given there how long that would have taken, how long they had been at sea. But it could have been a while because he fell asleep, notice. And a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake. And this is, as we described earlier, this is how it happened. All of a sudden, these currents would just come in like a funnel. And affect the lake. So he fell asleep. A fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. They came to Jesus and woke him up, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. He got up and rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. And he said, where is your faith? Notice here how he applies this to the general subject of faith, which is what we're doing here this morning, where we apply this historical incident, this miracle that took place on the sea, this rescue of the disciples, as an illustration of for our faith, particularly our faith in God during the storms of life, whatever they may be in our lives. But the issue here is his sovereignty over the sea, that Jesus exercises or manifests his sovereignty over the sea, the storm and the waves. It's a nature miracle, and it has spiritual lessons in it. Where is your faith? And it can be applied even more broadly, as I hope to show you, from other places in the Bible where the scripture does this for us. It's prophesied in Psalm 29 and verse 10. Let's turn there for a minute. Psalm 29 and verse 10. We're going to be reading Psalm 29 in the 11 o'clock worship. The psalm on the voice of the Lord, and it's a wonderful psalm. But in verse 10, it says, after talking about the power of the voice of the Lord and how it it comes into this dark world with light and power. He says in verse 10, the Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. Now, this is just a general statement about God sitting as king in the flood. But it applies to our Lord Jesus here, because when you see him in that ship, he is the Lord. He is the Lord who has come into the world and who sits as king in that ship over the flood or over the storm and rebukes the winds and the waves and calms the sea and encourages the disciples and, of course, delivers them from this potential, this danger. Christ exercised that sovereignty while he ministered on the Sea of Galilee. Edersheim said, I quote again from this beloved servant of God. He said, and I quote, indeed, it is characteristic of the history of Christ that every manifestation of his humanity, he falls asleep, every manifestation of his humanity is immediately attended by the highest display of his divinity. And each special display of his divine power is followed by some marks of his true humanity. Assuredly, no narrative could be more consistent with the fundamental assumption that he is the God-man than this one. And you notice the beautiful contrast here, his humanity and his deity. In his humanity, he is asleep and unaware of what's going on. He's resting in confidence. But in his deity, he is aroused and armed with power to rebuke the winds and calm the storm. And this is the picture that the Old Testament painted of him. Turn to another and even more significant passage in Psalm 89, verses 20 through 27. Also a messianic psalm, 89. Please turn there. Psalm 89, 20 through 27. Follow as I read this. I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him, with whom my hand will be established. My arm also will strengthen him. The enemy will not deceive him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. But I shall crush his adversaries before him and strike those who hate him. My faithfulness and my loving kindness will be with him, and in my name his horn will be exalted. I shall also set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He will cry to me, you are my father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Notice the messianic reference there in verse 27. My loving kindness I will keep for him forever. So I will establish his descendants forever and his throne as the days of heaven. And so this is a messianic prophecy. And there are other elements that point to that, even the references to 2 Samuel chapter 7, 14, in the section that follows. But notice, the most important for our purpose today is verse 25. I shall also set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. Notice this is part of the prophecy. I shall set his right hand on the sea. His hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. It is a prophecy of what we're reading here in Luke chapter 8 that came to pass in the ministry of Christ. As in God's providence, placing him there in Galilee in the north with the Sea of Galilee as a primary classroom, if you will, for discipleship. Coming into the world of the disciples where they lived, where they worked, where their fears were expressed, such as here on the sea where they were working. This was their job. This was their place to work. And they experienced the storms of life in their work, as we often do in our work. And the prophecy was that God, the Father, would set him on the rivers, on the sea. Psalm 65, verses 5 through 7, follows, I read this. By awesome deeds you answer us in righteousness, O God of our salvation. You who are the trust of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest sea, who establishes the mountains by his strength, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples. The sovereignty of this over the sea, which Jesus manifested here in Luke chapter 8, is encouraging to us. It's the basis, you see. It's the basis. You know that the life of Christ is the basis for our lives, and for eternal life. It's on the basis of his death on the cross, his offering, a sufficient sacrifice, that we have the gift of eternal life. But it is also on the basis of his work in the world when he came as the God-man, the basis of his many acts and works, that we find the help and strength that we need to live daily our lives every day. So we come then to the application part of this sovereignty over the sea when we talk about God's sovereignty in life. That God still will still or quiet the storms of our lives through Christ and his Spirit. God will still or quiet the storms that you're experiencing or will experience in your life, in our lives, through Christ and his Spirit. And we're not talking about the Holy Spirit right now, but obviously he is involved in this, but we're just talking primarily about what Christ has done here. So let me open this up with just by taking you through a number of encouraging passages in the Bible, which I have put into categories to help you appreciate just how deep and broad this basis is. So the first thing I want to mention here is that this promise to calm the storms of our lives in Christ is an Old Testament established promise. First of all, it's an Old Testament. It's established. It's not something that Jesus brought new into the world. It's an established promise. And go back to that psalm that we read from earlier, since it's so important. Psalm 89. To an earlier section of that psalm, Psalm 89 is a lengthy psalm. It's 52 verses. It's a highly significant one. It's the end of book 3. And the psalms consist of 5 books. It's the last psalm in book 3. You know this by verse 52. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. When you see that formula, then you know you're at the end of a book of the psalms, a collection. But Psalm 89, then, being the last one and being a lengthy one, it's quite full and rich. But in verses 6, Psalm 89 in verse 6, for who in the skies is comparable to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty is like the Lord? A God greatly feared in the council of the holy ones and awesome above all those who are around him. O Lord, God of hosts, who is like thee? Who is like you, Almighty Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the swelling of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. So we have already noticed that in verse 25, this is a messianic psalm. I shall set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. Verse 20. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him. And he's speaking here about the son of David. Also verse 27. Messianic reference again. I shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. But let's look at this section, the shorter section, 6 through 9. Notice the question, who is like you among the sons of the mighty? Who among the sons of the mighty is like the Lord? And so he answers that question by saying, number one, he's a God to be greatly feared. He's a God who is awesome. And thirdly, he is a God of faithfulness. And these three things, the fear of God, his awesome, majestic being and works, and his faithfulness, applies to verse 9, the ruling of the seas, the swelling of the seas and the stilling of the waves. Now, this could be taken literally only, but certainly applies literally. God's providence, he's in control over the creation, but it also applies personally. A good reference to tie with that is Psalm 65. Please turn there. Psalm 65 and verse 7. Psalm 65 and verse 7. I'll start at verse 5. Notice again, this psalm, like Psalm 89 and like our passage, is talking about life on the seas or the... But verse 5, you are the trust of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest sea. That is those who are on the farthest sea. Who establishes the mountains by his strength, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves. Now, there are a number of passages like this. I stopped on purpose. There are a number of passages like this, and we've considered some of them already, that God does this. He stills the roaring of the seas. But this is the only passage that I know of in the Old Testament that connects it to the tumult of the peoples. He stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples. Notice the parallelism. The seas roar. The waves roar. The people are in a rage. Psalm 2. Why are the people raging, imagining a vain thing? The peoples roar. All the trouble in life that comes from people. God is the one who stills that, those storms, those, that tumult. And as those things impact our lives, we can have the confidence that God will give us peace in the midst of those troubles. Then you have, I'll just mention these, Isaiah 4 and verse 6. There will be a shelter to give shade from the heat by day, and refuge and protection from the storm and the rain. Isaiah 25 and verse 4, these are precious promises. For you have been a defense for the helpless, a defense for the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a rainstorm against a wall. Proverbs 10 and verse 25 is of a little different character than these encouraging promises on Isaiah, but nevertheless still applicable to us, to what we're doing here. When the whirlwind passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. Notice the contrast there. The storms come against the wicked and blow them away. As we'll see in a moment, the end of the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount talks about this. A man who builds his house on the sand, and the rain comes and the storms come and the waves come up higher and it beats his house and it's destroyed. So that's what Proverbs 10 and verse 25 is saying. When the whirlwind passes, the storms of life, they cannot endure and they pass away from the scene. But the righteous has an everlasting foundation. So what I've tried to show you here so far is that this is an Old Testament established promise. And the farther back it goes, the more supported we feel, because that's like saying the foundation is very big, very large, supports a very big house, supports the whole of civilization in the knowledge of God. So it's an Old Testament established promise, but it's also a gospel promise. Secondly, this God's sovereignty over the storms of life is also a gospel promise. It's embedded in the gospel message. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, verses 24 and 25. I spoke about the wicked, but now I want to read verses 24 and 25. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall. For it had been founded on the rock. This is talking about life. It's talking about storms and floods. And saying that in the kingdom of God, and being properly attached to the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be able to endure all the storms of life. Just as the Old Testament promise was given to us in many ways, in many beautiful passages. So, it is restated, if you will. It's brought up to the purposes of God in Jesus Christ and embedded in the gospel message. Peter exhorted the believers. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. You have a mention of one of the storms of life, which is persecution or intimidation. And that's a storm of life that many go through. You may go through it in your neighborhood at work or living in certain countries of the world today where Christianity is outlawed or seeking to be outlawed. So 1 Peter 3:13, who then is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed, and do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 12. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And Paul did the same thing in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. Please turn there. These are all gospel promises and show us that stilling the storms of our lives is embedded in the kingdom promise. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity or fear, but of power and love and discipline. Let me read it again. God has not given us a spirit of fear, timidity, but of power and love and discipline. How often we have come and rested in that promise, whether it was pressure, anxiety, panic, sickness, whatever. It was a precious promise. But thirdly, I want to mention not only is it an Old Testament established promise, and secondly, a gospel promise, but thirdly, it's a practical promise. It's a practical promise. I'll actually be touching on one of these practical relationships when we talk about the demoniac in the next service this morning. But the practical manifestations of this promise were real to the disciples on the Sea of Galilee in the storm. How practical could you get? There they've set out on a fishing expedition, and they think they're going to die. And without the Lord Jesus, they may have sunk. So that's pretty practical. But the two that I want to mention are two that relate, that they do relate to the incident here. Please turn to Psalm 4, verse 8. Nothing new here, but the passage requires that we look at these two verses here and remind ourselves that this is a practical manifestation of God's commitment to calm the storms of our lives. And the practical result is that we will be able to sleep. Psalm 4 and verse 8, David said, in the midst of all his troubles and peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. And this promise is also mentioned in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3 and verse 24. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Now, I know there are many complicating factors with sleep, the sleeplessness, and things that we need to do. Apart from all of that, this is a promise upon which we can rely, that God will help to still the storms of our lives so that we will be able to rest. Just as, well, Jesus was God, and you say, well, different for him. He could be in the hold of the ship there and sleeping during the storm. But he's a model and an example for us. How was it that he was able to do that? Well, because not only because he's God, he's still a man, and as a man, he trusts in God. And so that's what we're called upon to do. And then finally, this is a promise that we bring to God in prayer. This promise of stilling the storms of life. It's a promise that we bring to God in prayer. Turn to Psalm 32, please, verse 6. Psalm 32. Psalm 32, after describing, giving a picture of salvation, verse 1 and 2, giving the context of this penitential psalm, his silence in confessing his sin to the Lord. Then in verse 6, he says, therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely, in a flood of great waters, they will not reach him. So the point is that the second part of verse 6, well, the first part of verse 6 reminds us to bring our troubles to the Lord. The second part of verse 6 tells us that in the flood or storms of life, those storms will not reach us because we're trusting in God and bringing our cares to Him. Cast all your care upon Him because He cares for you. And then back in Psalm 69, verse 15, the final. I take that back. Psalm 69 and verse 15. May the flood of water not overwhelm me. This is a prayer, you see. You feel like you're in that ship. You feel like the storms are overwhelming you. And you, what do? You just come to the Lord in prayer. You say, I'm not strong enough to just sleep. I'm not strong enough to just be unaffected by this. So what should I do? Well, pray. Bring it to the Lord in prayer. He's asking that the flood of water will not overflow him or the deep swallow him up or the pit shut its mouth on him. And that's where we are. So often we call upon the Lord Jesus in our trouble. Maybe you need to do that today. Maybe you need to do that at this time of your life, this time in the world. Just call to him in your trouble that these floods will not overwhelm you. Call upon Jesus in your trouble. The Lord Jesus, who has set before us in these sections of the Gospel of Luke this morning, God's providence, we have two of them to look at, Luke chapter 8. Well, this Lord Jesus is there for us as well as he was for the disciples. He's not asleep, though, as he was in that ship. In the Old Testament, we learn that God doesn't sleep, he doesn't slumber. And like Elijah, who challenged the false prophets of Baal about their God, is he sleeping? Did he go on a vacation or something? Well, that's not true of our God, and certainly not true of our Lord Jesus Christ. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And this applies to, there's no sleep involved in his care for us. So let us not be like the fearful disciples who rebuke the Lord, thinking, well, why am I going through this, Lord? Why am I suffering in this way? We are to know that he cares for us. And he has shown us that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever for us in our need. Here's our confidence in the Lord Jesus. Stated in an Old Testament way, Psalm 46, verses 1 and 3, applied to our faith in Christ, which we always do, take an Old Testament passage, and we can apply it to the Messiah who's come into the world. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. We will not fear. Jesus is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Thank you, Lord, for this encouraging word today. Thank you for our wonderful Lord Jesus, who calms the storms of our lives. Lord, give us peace and rest. You promised, he promised, and you promised through him that to the weary, he gives rest. So, Lord, grant us to enjoy this rest today, and grant us, Lord, to love the Lord Jesus with all our hearts, all mind, and strength, and continue, Lord, to help us to glorify you as Christians and as a church. We ask it in his name. Amen.